In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. What would you give for one moment? Just one moment when all the demands that have been set upon you have been fulfilled. Every last checkbox marked off. But of course, that is not how things go in a fallen creation. Before one demand is fulfilled, there is a host of others just sitting there waiting to be addressed, demanding your attention. You find it at home. As soon as the laundry basket is empty, another pair of stinking socks is thrown in, and there's more laundry to be done. You find it right here at the seminary, because after all, this is an academic institution, and the nature of an academic institution is to put demands upon the students. There are books to be read, papers to be prepared, presentations to be made. Even more, you find it in the church. We're blessed this week to have SMP and graduate students sitting here with us, and it's a week that likely for all of you captures the unrelenting demands of a fallen creation. You have navigated, as pastor back home, the demands of Advent, and then Christmas, and then the Epiphany of our Lord, and the baptism of our Lord, only to find yourself now here, immersed in an intensive course, all the while knowing that you need to be back home this Sunday to preach and teach yet once again. And if by chance you've been able to cover your pulpit for this Sunday, well then, your mind still has plenty of other demands weighing upon it. There's that mental list of those you expected to see during the services of Christmas, but you didn't. And you know that you have some phone calls to make, some visits to be had to see what is happening. And even then, there's going to be another demand on you. There's going to be the demand of a nagging concern about what you might discover when you reach out to those individuals. They were absent the services of Christmas because they're not pleased. Not pleased with a fellow member, not pleased with what they see going on at church, and maybe perhaps they're not pleased with you, the pastor. And there's the vain mission upon which we too often embark. You humbly place yourself in a position of vulnerability as you listen to them talk about what has brought about their displeasure. And you further humble yourself to address their concern. And yet, they remain displeased. Now, there are those who will respond quite beneficially, quite positively to your humble concern. Thanks be to God. But there's that one member who will not be pleased no matter what. And then that plants the seed in your mind. If I can't please her, then how can I ever please God? So vocational doubt begins to creep in. What is it that I'm doing after all? And even worse, cynicism takes hold, so that you begin to see God as just the source of demand upon demand. After all, Jesus teaches us in the Sermon on the Mount, if your righteousness does not exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall surely not enter into the kingdom of the heavens. Now that is a tall order. For all of the pejorative weight that we put upon the Pharisees, their determination to live by the righteous demands of the law is not in doubt. From their missional zeal to their doctrinal devotion, their dedication puts us all to shame. So how could I ever enter into the kingdom of the heavens? In steps John the Baptist, proclaiming, "Repent, for the kingdom of the heavens is near." Now, simple enough. Repent. But then I even make a mess of my repentance. Now, just moments ago, holy words were given us to say. Almighty God, have mercy upon us, forgive us our sins, and lead us to everlasting life. Those are the holy words of repentance that poured forth from my lips, but my heart made a mess of them. Things haven't changed since I was a high schooler in my native Southwest Missouri, down there in the buckle of the Bible Belt, where a Lutheran like me was a bit of an oddity. One of my friends repeatedly told me that I couldn't have any confidence in my salvation because I had never prayed to receive Jesus into my heart. Now, I'd been well catechized, so I knew that that was not the case, but he was quite persistent. So finally, his persistence began to wear on me, and I wondered if maybe he was right. So one night, as I was lying in bed, I decided I'm going to pray the prayer that he had given to me, and I prayed to receive Jesus into my heart. About a week later, I was lying in bed again, thinking more, and I realized, you know what, I wasn't all that sincere when I prayed that prayer, because I was just doing it because he had been nagging on my conscience, so I think it wasn't really effective, so I think I need to do it again. So I did it again. Then it was another week or so later that again I was lying in bed thinking, and I thought, you know what, I still think that second time I was not all that sincere. I need to do it again to make sure that it is effective. And then finally the Holy Spirit got through my thick skull and made me realize that if certainty is dependent upon my sincerity, if certainty is dependent in any way upon me, then certainty will never be had. So I repented of that prayer that called me to have faith in myself and in my sincerity and my decision. And even though I have repented of it, still, what is my sinful nature ever so prone to do? To run right back there. My sinful nature is always wanting to look within me for certainty. And what do I find there? An honest look within me finds that I do not possess what is needed to enter the kingdom of the heavens, a righteousness that exceeds the scribes and the Pharisees, a righteousness that I cannot attain, a righteousness that exceeds my repentance. So Jesus steps into the Jordan River to be baptized by John, who then objects with rather emphatic language. I have need to be baptized by you, and you are coming to me? This makes no sense. John has the need of baptism for repentance. I have a need of a baptism for repentance. You have a need, but not Jesus. He has no need for repentance, no need for forgiveness. But then Jesus doesn't act based upon his own need. He acts based on our need. Matthew presents Jesus to us today as the Son of God who acts in accord with his Father's righteous decree to meet our need to fulfill the Father's salvific righteousness. John consents to baptize Jesus because Jesus' words hold true. It is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness, not some, but the whole ball of wax. With Jesus, there is never partial righteousness. With Jesus, it is always all righteousness. With him, all the righteous demands of God, the whole righteous law, the righteous will of the Father, the salvific plan of the Father promised through the law and the prophets, it is all fulfilled. Nothing more on that checklist waiting to be marked off. The righteousness of the Father says to his Son, step into the Jordan, step into the place of sinners, make yourself one with them. Do it now, Do it again when you arrive at the cross, and do it every moment between now and then. Jesus fulfills it all. Jesus makes himself one with sinners. He makes himself one with you. And so you are made to be one with him. The Father's words for Jesus have become his words for you as well. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Now, in this life, you will always have those who are not pleased with you. And in this life, you may find that the person who is most displeased with you is you, displeased because of your inability to complete the righteous demands of the Father. But those are only temporal voices that will one day be silenced. Another voice speaks for eternity and speaks today, loud and clear. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, because my Son has fulfilled all righteousness. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.